This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America, a Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
Dear radio friends, we return again today to the Gospel of Mark. We looked last week at the first verse of the first chapter, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And today we continue by looking at verses 2 through 8. I'll begin by reading those. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." As we begin into this gospel, we see immediately the starting point is different than the other gospel accounts. There's no mention of Jesus' birth or childhood, but Mark jumps right into the adult life of Jesus and the beginning of his public ministry. And that's because Mark's purpose is to show us that Jesus is the servant king, the one who came, according to chapter 10, verse 45, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Mark begins the public ministry of Jesus with the announcement of him from the mouth of John the Baptist. John comes to announce and proclaim the gospel. He does that not by presenting a program for the people to follow or a philosophy or ideas for the people to adopt, but by pointing his listeners to Jesus Christ. As we saw in verse 1, the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the good news of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's the most important thing for us to see about John the Baptist, that he comes not with a ministry about himself, but a ministry concerning Jesus Christ. If we asked John, "Who are you?" he would say, "I'm nobody." They came and asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that great prophet?" And he said in the Gospel of John, "I am just a voice." Here in verse 7, he says, "There's one that comes mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." And this reflects the words of the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, where he says, of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so Mark here describes John in verses 2 and 3 as a herald, a messenger, a voice, one who prepares the people and calls the people to see the king who is coming. Every king has a herald, one who announces his arrival. Recently, I watched a press conference at the White House. And before the president emerged to his podium, there's an announcement, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States of America." And then the press corps stands, and there's music, "Hail to the Chief." And the president emerges to his podium with the seal of the United States embossed upon it. So there's a messenger, a forerunner, a voice. The king is coming. Be prepared. Well, that's the point here. John's message is not a message about John himself, but a message that points to Jesus Christ. In verses 2 and 3 here, there are two Old Testament prophecies that Mark quotes and strings together. And he does that because both of these refer to the same person, to John the Baptist. In verse 2, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." This is a quote from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And what we should notice especially is that in this quotation, Mark changes the pronouns. The difference in the pronouns is this, that in Malachi, Jehovah speaks of himself, "I will send my messenger before me, and he shall prepare the way before me." Whereas here in Mark, Jehovah speaks to the Son, "I will send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee." Now, Mark is not misquoting, but there's a divine interpretation here in the New Testament of the Old Testament prophecy. And it points to the fact that the one who comes, Jesus Christ, is himself divine. "I will send my messenger before my face." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The second prophecy quoted here is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 3. Here in Mark, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And in the context in Isaiah, this is a message of comfort to God's people who are waiting for the servant of Jehovah to come. Comfort ye, my people. And we can imagine that there were those in the days of John the Baptist who were waiting. Perhaps they knew of Zacharias' child born some 3 decades earlier. Perhaps they heard of the birth in Bethlehem and the shepherd's vision, but what has happened to all this? Zechariah's son is alone in the wilderness. The child born in Bethlehem is now in Nazareth, an unknown carpenter's boy. And now the voice comes, the voice in the wilderness. "The king is coming. Prepare the way." Now, as the herald and forerunner, we have a description of John here that matches his task. And he's described here in verse 6, both in terms of his dress and his diet. And both of them are telling us something. Verse 6, "John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." He wore camel's hair, a girdle of skin. He wasn't wearing this just for fun or because he liked it, but there was a message in his clothing. His rough clothing here identifies him as a prophet. This was the garb, the dress of the prophets in the Old Testament. Zechariah 13, verses 4 and 5 describes prophets who don't want to be known as prophets removing their rough clothing. And this particular outfit of rough clothing that John wears identifies him with the Old Testament prophet Elijah. You see that in the description of Elijah in the beginning of 2 Kings, dressed the same way. In the very last verses of the Old Testament, there's a prophecy concerning Elijah who will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And Mark, in describing the dress of John the Baptist here, is really saying what Jesus will later say, "Elijah has come. Elijah has come to announce the coming of the Messiah." So this is his dress. But then there's also his diet, locusts and wild honey. Why does he eat these? Well, again, it's not because this is what he prefers. This is not his preferred food. But it speaks of where he lives in the wilderness. This is the food that is available to him. And this really adds another dimension to his description. John did baptize and preach in the wilderness, we read in verse 4. Why does he preach in the wilderness? Well, in the Bible, the wilderness is a place of seclusion and separation and judgment. Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness for her sin, and on the great day of atonement, the goat who had the sins of the people spoken on him was led into the wilderness. And by setting up his pulpit in the wilderness and dressing as he did, John rebukes the established religion and the elitism of the Jewish leaders of his day and calls the people to spiritual change and separation from the empty religion of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And that brings us to his message. What was his message? Well, Mark doesn't give us the detail of John's preaching that we find in the other gospel accounts, but he summarizes the message here of John as two things. First, in verse 4, a message of baptism, and then in verses 7 and 8, a message concerning Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There's something very radical about this, and that is especially the message of baptism. He preached baptism. Baptism is a sign or symbol in the scriptures which teaches us our need for the forgiveness and the washing of sins. When it says here that John preached baptism, it means that he demanded that those who heard his message respond to it by being baptized. And that was especially the radical element of John's message. He was John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. It's not that baptism as a ritual was altogether a new thing. If you go to the Old Testament, you see that there are many ceremonial washings for unclean things and even for unclean people. But by this time, baptism was used primarily as a symbol for the Gentile converts who came into Judaism. In the Jewish mind, it symbolized that the Gentiles, the Goyim, were defiled and unclean, whereas being a Jew and having Abraham for your father meant that you didn't need to be washed. And we see that when the Jewish leaders come to John, and they say to John in Matthew 3, verse 9, and Luke 3, verse 8, "We have Abraham for our father. Why are you baptizing? We have Abraham for our fathers." And John is saying to the Jews who come to him at the Jordan River that regardless of whether they have Abraham for their father, they need to be baptized. They need repentance. They need the washing of their sins. They are unclean. And that was the distinct message of John, and it was preached with such clarity and such authority and such urgency that when the people came to John, they knew that his preaching was different than what they had been hearing from the Jewish leaders. And because of this, thousands of them, perhaps tens of thousands of them, came to him. In verse 5 it says here, "There went out to him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the Jordan River." It doesn't mean that every last one of them came, but they compelled one another. They said, "Have you heard this man? Have you seen his dress? Have you heard his preaching?" And we can imagine thousands coming, perhaps tens of thousands coming to the Jordan River to listen as John pointed out their sins, as he called out the sins of their leaders, as he pointed to the publicans and the soldiers and the false religious leaders, and he called them by name, and he called them to flee the wrath to come. And that's especially the radical part of John's message here in verse 4. He preached the baptism of repentance. Repentance is both a change of mind and heart and a change of conduct or life. True repentance is the result of a transformed nature, which is changed and made new by the work of the Holy Spirit. And true repentance brings forth, as John calls it elsewhere, fruit, the fruit of repentance, a turning from sin and a turning to God. And John is saying that only in the way of repentance is there forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The baptism here is a symbol of that forgiveness which comes in the way of their repentance. And if we think about John's message of sin and judgment, what a blessing this message was, what a gracious message this was for the people in John's audience. They had been taught to be secure in their religious practice and in their religious a lineage of the house of Abraham. And John comes with a message of comfort, and he comes declaring remission. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Today there are many who call themselves preachers, but there's no message of sin, no call of repentance, no comfort, no promise of forgiveness, and Christianity is emptied of the good news of the gospel. John, in contrast, preaches good news in the coming of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in this way, John prepares the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. Only in the way of repentance, only in recognition of sins, is there forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. So John preached first the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But the second element of John's message we find in verses 7 and 8, and it's really this: the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And John magnified Jesus Christ. He preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I, indeed, have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And John is diverting attention away from himself here. He's saying, yes, I'm first in birth, first on the scene, but I'm not the Christ. And what John emphasizes here is the qualitative difference between himself and the one who will follow after him, Jesus Christ. John is finite, but the one who comes after him is infinite. John is temporal, but the one who comes after him is eternal. And so John says in verse 8, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And what he's really saying is, all I can do is wash you on the outside, but the one who comes after me, he can cleanse you from the inside. And the washing of the Holy Spirit is the work of regeneration in salvation. And in saying this, John indicates that the Messiah who will come after him is no mere man. Who can command the Spirit of God, and who can forgive sins but God? And what good news this is to those who come to hear John preach. They waited, not just for a Messiah, but they waited for the day when God would come for the deliverance of Israel and for their deliverance from sin, and the day when God would come and pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And this is the good news that John announces. Let's see that there's a proper response to the preaching and the message of John. And that's the humble response of repentance, which God works in the hearts of his elect people. And we see that here in the passage, first of all, in John's own response to the message that he brings. In verse 7, he says, "I'm not worthy even to stoop down and undo the latchet of Jesus' shoes or sandals." The feet were the dirtiest and the most despised part of the human body. And to stoop down and to unloose the shoe latchet was the task of the lowest servant. And John is saying, "I'm not even worthy to be the lowest servant of Jesus." And he points to a great difference between himself and the Savior. That's humility. There's no hypocrisy in what John declares here. He speaks of his own knowledge, of his own sinfulness, and his need also of repentance and remission of sin. But we see this humble response second in this passage in the way that the multitudes who came to hear John respond to the message that he brings. In verse 5, they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. This doesn't mean that every last one of them was baptized or confessed their sins. The other Gospels make that plain. But here's the beginning in Mark of the great multitudes that will follow Jesus, understanding their sin and understanding him as Savior. And what's said of them here is marvelous. They came confessing their sin. That's the Spirit-worked response of repentance and faith to the gospel. That's their turning from their sin to God. And don't you see in that that God, through John's message, is preparing the hearts of these people for the coming of the Savior, for the ministry of repentance, for the cross. And here's the only way for them to understand who Jesus is and why he will in the end go to the cross. Sin. Sin necessitates the death of the Savior on the cross. And so again, the key verse in this gospel account, Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You cannot understand the ransom apart from knowing your own sin. And so John preached, and so we preach, a gospel of Jesus Christ as the ransom for sinners. And this gospel demands the same response from us who hear it today. Jesus has now come, but the gospel that we hear is essentially the same. A gospel of baptism for the remission of sins. Baptism is a symbol that teaches these three things, that we need forgiveness, that we must repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness to all who are in Christ and are washed by his Spirit and blood. And then third, that there's a call to holiness and separation from sin. And that's the message of the gospel that comes to us today, that we confess our sins, that we come to Jesus for washing and remission, and that we lead a new and holy life. And so as we go forward in this book, we're not interested just in information. John doesn't present a program to follow, a philosophy to adopt, but a person to believe in. And the person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And let's pray as we go forward that God, by his Spirit, will keep us looking toward Christ and toward the cross, because that is what the gospel, the good news, is all about for unworthy sinners. Let's pray. Father, we pray that by the Spirit we'll be awakened to see our sin and our need of the washing of remission and repentance through Jesus Christ. Help us, understanding our sin, to see the ransom that Jesus Christ paid for us, and to believe, looking away from our unworthiness to his worthiness in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.